Today I'm not so much trying to give you all the answers as I am hopefully going to challenge you to ask the questions. Because really the answers are not so tough. Most of us somewhere that's in our head. But we don't necessarily ask the questions for one very simple reason, because there's many things in life that we just really don't want to know. And so if you don't ask the questions, you don't have to know. It's true, isn't it? We all know this. We start, our mind even starts to go some directions and we think, I don't want to go there. You know, because where's that going to lead? Now, the first scripture is one some of you are familiar with. It simply says, for now we see through a glass darkly. That should come up there. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now, talking about then is when we actually are face to face with the Lord. But really, we think about the terms of we see now through a glass darkly. We know in part, but one of the reasons for that, well, one of them is that we're finite people, but the other one is that we choose to know in part. We don't really want to know it all, do we? We want to know just enough that we can remain in our comfortable position, our comfortable situation, and not have to deal with uncomfortable things. And so sometimes we know in part, not just because we're finite beings, but because sometimes we choose to know in part. It's like the parents that I will talk to whose kids are always wanting to sleep and their eyes are always bloodshot and they smell like marijuana, but the parents are just sure it's allergies. You know, and they'll tell you this with all conviction. They'll tell you, oh yeah, it's just they're really struggling with allergies and it makes their eyes go bloodshot and they smell like cut grass or something, and maybe it's because they're around too many cut lawns, and there it's kind of the wink wink nudge nudge thing, because in their heart they somewhere know this isn't true, but they want so badly not to believe that their child is on drugs that they convince themselves, and then when they tell other people don't want to be the ones to say, oh, I think your kid's on drugs. So there's the wink wink nudge nudge thing where we go, oh yeah, you should get him some medication for that. Ironic, isn't it? How that works. But never underestimate the power of denial. Never underestimate the power of the temporary peace that delusion brings. It's the comfortable place. It's the safe place where we can be. And we ask how a whole lot of otherwise rational people could believe such crazy things. People, their minds often go to Nazi Germany during the war. And how a whole bunch of rational people otherwise, intelligent people, could have done this. Never underestimate the power of believing what you want to believe. Never underestimate the power of if somebody's telling you far enough, you are the master race, you are great, you deserve this, this is your destiny, bam, 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 bam. And even in the back of your mind, somewhere in there you know it's wrong to roll across nations and slaughter them. There's a thing going, wait a minute, I want to believe this. I want to believe it's our destiny. I want to believe it's our right. I want to believe it's our purpose. I want to believe it's God's plan. And people then will start, that starts to roll. And it isn't so much even that we want to believe that. The problem is our fear of the alternative. What if the opposite is true? What if the opposite is true? And instead, we sit back and go, wait, because the opposite is, we're cold-hearted people out there killing folks. But we don't want to go there, right? So there's the wink, wink, nudge, nudge thing that says, we don't want to be there. We don't want to go there. We don't want to do that. The theory of evolution hangs around pretty strong these days. Now, it's not because of evidence. It hangs around not so because of evidence or because of proof or anything like that. It hangs around because of a desire to not believe the alternative. The alternative is that we're not in control of our own lives. The alternative is that we're not a creator. The alternative is that we are not in charge. The alternative is that there is a God to whom ultimately we are accountable. And so humanity doesn't want to go down that road. So the questions aren't asked, where's the proof for evolution? The questions aren't asked that way. The question isn't asked, how could all of this just have come from nothing? The question that's asked is simply not asked. We don't want to go there. We do. But I mean, most of us here in this room don't have a problem with that and God's creation and all that, I would hope. But society, you look on and you say, how could people accept such a ludicrous idea with no evidence? Because of the alternative. Because the alternative is just too hard to deal with. What if we're wrong? Look at our country right now and all the confusion regarding the war in Iraq and otherwise. And I know there are those of you who'd like me to speak on that all day today. But think about it. Now we know, we hear, okay, it's supposed to be because of this, then that isn't true. And then it's supposed to be because of this, then that isn't true. And then what in the world are we doing? But nobody wants to ask that question, do they? Some people do, particularly some people here. But the reality is, But the reason people don't ask that question is because if we were to ask that question, we might conclude some awful, awful things. And so it isn't the truth we want most of all, because the delusions are comfortable. The delusions are comfortable. It's not even sensible to make the argument that the child inside the mother is not alive. It's not even sensible to make that argument. In human logic, I mean, in typical real logic, honest logic, but somehow it seems logical to a whole lot of people. Why? Because the alternative is that abortion is killing a baby. And we don't want to go there, right? We do. When I say we, I'm talking about society. So instead, what is it about? The rights of the mother. Because we can go there. That's comfortable. That's like, oh, yeah, it's rights. Woman's right over her own body, all these things. I'm not going to speak entirely on that today either, which I know some of you would like me to. But mostly, what I want to talk about today is this whole big picture of life that we have to begin to admit that while we can sit here on our issues which and look at them, some of you, some of the ones I've mentioned, some of you others, that all of us often have some area in our life where we're going, sitting there going, I don't want to ask that question. Why? Because I don't want to know. I don't want to know. That it isn't just because I have certain agenda things of mine that I can go, you know, yeah, I can get on this because it doesn't affect my life. It doesn't bother me, okay? But where we get challenged is in something that's going to bother us. There's a movie back in the past, never underestimate the power of deception, collective deception. There was a movie called Men in Black. Some of you guys knew. It's a goofy movie. Will Smith, Tommy Lee Jones, and they are secret men in black who go out and kill aliens and keep aliens in order, and they're aliens all over, not the kind of aliens we're arguing about in our country, but aliens from outer space. And these guys are supposedly in human form all over the place, and this organization, of course, knows it, and they're charged with keeping it in check, and that involves sometimes blowing up the aliens or doing whatever. Anyway, Will Smith gets brought into this organization, and he's discovering for the first time that there's all these aliens out here. And he sits down with Tommy Lee Jones, and he says, why the big secret? People are smart. They can handle it. And they sat on there, and Tommy, he said something. And of course, this is a tongue-in-cheek comedy thing, you know. But he said something that really struck me all those years ago. He said, a person is smart. People are dumb, panicky, dangerous animals, and you know it. 1,500 years ago, everybody knew the earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everybody knew the earth was flat. Everybody knows this. Everybody knows that. Well, of course, we would want the earth to be the center of the universe because we want to be the center of the universe, right? Don't want to think otherwise. So, what about the church? It's the question we ask. What about our modern-day form of the Christian religion, if you will? What about the way we do things? That's where the rubber meets the road. There was another movie, and it's a film called The Matrix, which some of you guys might remember from way back when. There's a reality of that is that their reality, which is, of course, obviously this fiction of The Matrix, is that aliens have come and taken over the world. Aliens are a big theme in movies, you might realize that. But anyway, they've actually taken over the world, but they need human beings basically as batteries for power. So they're all hooked up in this matrix, which you don't find out till the end, so I'm ruining it for you. But anyway, they're all hooked up, but in order to keep the human beings who are these batteries happy and going along and not rebelling at all against this. They create a virtual reality in their minds, and some of them start to realize that they're not actually living the things that they're living, that it's just being placed in their consciousness and their imagination, that that their whole life is fiction, that their whole life is fiction. And so there's a point at which Neo, the central character in the film, is looking for Morpheus, who knows the truth, and he's deciding, man, I want this truth. And Morpheus begins to ask him, do you really want to know the truth? Do you really want to know it? And so we're going to watch a clip from that right now, and afterwards we'll continue on. So.
At last. Welcome, Neo. As you no doubt have guessed, I am Morpheus.
It's an honor to meet you.
No. The honor is mine. Please, come, sit. I imagine that right now you're feeling a bit like Alice, tumbling down the rabbit hole.
You could say that.
I can see it in your eyes. You have the look of a man who accepts what he sees because he is expecting to wake up. Ironically, this is not far from the truth. Do you believe in fate, Neo?
No.
Why not?
Because I don't like the idea that I'm not in control of my life.
I know exactly what you mean. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here because you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there, like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. It is this feeling that has brought you to me. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Matrix.
Do you want to know what it is? The Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us. Even now, in this very room, you can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work, when you go to church, when you pay your taxes. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth.
What truth?
That you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch. A prison for your mind. Unfortunately, no one can be told what the Matrix is. You have to see it for yourself. This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill, the story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes. Remember, all I'm offering is the truth, nothing more.
All I'm offering is the truth. You think about that. He had a decision to make. And you might even wonder why. You know, we think about this, we talk about the power of collective deception. But I'm going to read a quote from a synopsis of this film that I saw. It says, "The question is not about pills, but what they stand for in these circumstances. The question is asking us whether reality or truth is worth pursuing. The blue pill will leave us as we are in a life consisting of habit. All things we believe we know. We are comfortable. We do not need truth to live." It's an interesting quote. So we don't need truth to live. That's kind of what people think, right? I would rather spend my life building an illusion so I can pretend everything is what I want it to be. This is what people did. Now you look at the Pharisees, and how could the Pharisees have missed the obvious? So many people when Jesus came, these were people who had studied the scripture throughout their entire lives. They knew the prophecies. They knew what Isaiah said. They knew all this stuff. So how could they miss it when Jesus came? He was the absolute exact fulfillment of all of the prophecies they had spent their life studying. How do you miss that? I'll tell you how. Because you want to. That's why. It's the power of wanting something to be true. They wanted a Messiah who was not meek and humble. A Messiah who was not going to give his life for all mankind, but rather destroy everyone but them. That was the desire. So the power to want to believe something was so great that it overrode what was actually should have been obvious to them. They were given an opportunity. Take the blue pill or the red pill. They said, I'm going to hang on to the blue pill. Why am I going to hang on to the blue pill? Because it's comfortable and it's safe and I understand it. I understand it. It's interesting how many areas of life this is powerful in. And you wonder how they could possibly have missed it, but never underestimate the power of collective deception. Fueled by the desire to believe something or to avoid believing something. But the greatest danger to collective deception is individual reason and thought. It's to ask the questions. I would say we can give facts all day long. We can give facts all day long. But the goal here is to get someone to ask the question. Because many times they already know the answers inside. They're trying to avoid that. I've shared with you many times about when somebody comes in for marriage counseling or something and they sit down and they list all of the problems. They say, I know this is it and I know this and I know I need to do this and I know I should be doing this and I know I should be doing that and I know I haven't done this and I know I promised to do this but I'm not. But I just don't know what her problem is. You know. And to the person sitting there, it's absolutely mind-boggling. It is. I've shared with you openly many times about how I feel I have good wisdom for other people's lives. The reason I say that is because I can literally sit and counsel somebody and tell them exactly what they ought to do when I'm making the same mistake in my own life and don't see it. Because I don't want to believe it. I don't want to believe it. John the Baptist had nothing but the truth. See it, read about it in Matthew chapter 3. I don't have that up there right now, but people came from all over to hear. But the Pharisees fought against him. Why did some listen and some didn't? I was pondering this yesterday. I was reading through that chapter, and I was pondering this. Why? What was the dividing line? And really, if you look at, they were coming from all over to go see this guy in camel hair and looking rough and crazy out in the desert. Who does that? Who goes out to see somebody like that? And a bunch of them were repenting and being baptized, and there's all this great stuff going on. But the Pharisees come, and they go, this guy is out of it. And, of course, eventually he's beheaded. But if you look at those who really listened to him, by and large, they were the part of the crowd that had nothing to lose. They had nothing to lose. The poor, the hurting, they're out there. It's not going to take away their livelihood, their families, all that stuff to go ahead and listen to John. And so, but the Pharisees and those guys, they had something to lose. If John was right, it meant their great and exalted position in society was going to be challenged. Their very culture, their very knowledge. And when we have something to lose is when it's hardest to hear the truth or to accept it or to let it go beyond surface. That's why we like to keep things in theory. The blue pill is safe, it's predictable, it's comfortable, but it depends upon the individual not asking the questions. And those deeply into it follow around with other people who are deeply into it so everybody can do the wink, wink, nudge, nudge thing and everybody can feel okay. Because like, yeah, well, you know, this, that, and the other. The next scripture is John 3, 16 through 21. section that a lot of us are very familiar with. It says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation." This is it. "That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." This is, gives us the whole thing here. "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The red pill opens up the light. And the reason why we want to believe in the power of wanting to believe what we want to believe is because the light, if we allow that to shine, reveals stuff. It does. It reveals things. And we don't, things that maybe we don't want to we've been able to build our little illusion long enough, or our delusion or our deception long enough, that we don't want something shining a light on that. We want him to shine his light on other people's lives. And we can point that all out. But Jesus is the light. And the reason people like to take the blue pill is simply because the light exposes darkness. And we'd like to believe we're in the light, when often many things in our life are in the darkness. But the scripture here does not just apply to being born again and redeemed, though it certainly does. 12 years ago, and I've shared with you guys many times about the absolute disillusionment, despair, and flat-out depression that I was in back before we planted this church, and even during the planting of that. And then I was at a time of extreme disillusionment, walking around going, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? I've not before shared one of the main reasons for that. And it was part of this. But I'll tell you, one of the big ones is because a little over 12 years ago, maybe 14 years ago, I had been traveling around for 10 years, just about every day of my life, preaching, pouring my heart out, broken and pouring it out, doing what in some ways I thought was right, and in other ways I knew somewhere inside of me was wrong, but it's what everybody else was doing, you know. It's the way church was done, and it was the way that people were doing it, and it was the things that were accepted as being church. But about 14 years ago, I decided to take the red pill. And I decided to start asking the questions. And I found that the more I asked the questions, the less people wanted to talk to me. You know. But by now, I had created quite a name, or the Lord had created quite a name for us. And we could go anywhere, and we had a lot of respect where we spoke. And so, in a lot of ways, kind of like what was going on with John the Baptist, is the Pharisee crowd of our day was going, "Woo, we got to do something about this guy." Now, we were very active in Canada at the time, and had a lot of friends up there. And many of them started to ask the questions too. And one of the things that happens when people start to ask the questions is sometimes they see one or two of the answers, and they try to just hold up there, you know. I don't want to get any deeper into this. I might find out that I'm wrong. And so, in many areas of my life, I had subconsciously tried to avoid all this stuff. And I knew that to really let that light shine on the things around me meant everything would change. My career, my reputation, my advancement. It would mean that I would have to accept and admit much of what I had zealously supported and taught for 10 years was wrong. How does a person begin to ask that question? How does a person start to go, you know what? What if I have poured my very life and my heart and my soul, everything, for 10 years into something that isn't even right? That's a pretty scary place to be. And there's a moment there. But the problem was, I kept reading the Bible, you know. And I found that you had to really work to get all the churchy stuff to line up. It didn't work. You know, and so, but there were ways to kind of make it work, and that's what everybody did. And they went wink, wink, nudge, nudge. This is what Christians do. You know, this is how it is. Oh yeah, we all know there's problems with it, but hey, you know, back in the Middle Ages and before, and various times in history, the reason it was so difficult to get the Bible translated into English is because the Catholic Church, predominant religion of the day, kept killing everyone who would try to translate it because they didn't want it to get in the hands of the common person. Now that sounds a little amazing, doesn't it? What we don't know is the reason. A lot of times don't know the reason for that. Now, they said that the scripture could not be properly understood unless interpreted through the hierarchy of the church. Now, but here's the point. Here's why. Why wouldn't you want everybody to have a Bible? Because if everybody has a Bible, they might actually be able to check and see if what you're doing is right. That's why. We don't want to open that door. Man, people start reading the scripture, and all of a sudden we could find ourselves in big trouble because we know some of this stuff isn't right, right? Well, and that's what they say. Here's the alternative. Guys, you may think the Bible says that, but only those of us who are truly spiritually enlightened can understand what it really means. It's convenient. It's comfortable. And it solves all kinds of problems, right? Don't ask. Don't tell. See, that's the policy, really, a lot of times when it comes down to religiosity and all the junk and the stupid things that people often do in the name of the Lord is what we call the don't ask, don't tell policy. Yeah, we all know that's crazy, but, you know, we're on the don't ask, don't tell thing. Anyway, here I was in this place where I'm going, first of all, this very red pill means, to me at the time, I thought, the end of my what I believed. I mean, it didn't change my belief in the Lord, but as far as what I'd been fighting for in the church and doing different things and the end of my career, the end of that wonderful traveling music ministry that we had, it meant the end of all of it. And I was very much aware of that. But the reason, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the light was not easy to take. It was blinding, it was humbling, it was humiliating. And when I saw the truth, it was ugly, disappointing, and devastating. I didn't know what to do with it. So they go, what do I do with all this, Lord? Jesus lined some of that out in the next scripture there, if you guys will pull it up. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it. It's pretty straight, isn't it? And it's tough, because we're sitting here trying to figure out a way to make the gospel work with our lives, not change our lives. Many years ago, when all this was going on, and I was at first excited because we were discovering some of this stuff. And I had friends who said, we want to hear that. And so we went up to Canada and spent a month teaching in a church. Some dear friends of ours pastored. And they were open. And we talked about what the structure of the church should be and what ministry should be and how the Bible told us that it was supposed to be laid out and what people were supposed to be doing. And for 30 days, we did classes in the mornings and the evenings. We had services in the evening where people just wouldn't stop worshiping the Lord. By midnight, I was tired. I'd go out and go to bed in my trailer, which was in the parking lot, and they'd just keep going. We'd be doing worship at the end. I'd finally just go up and push a worship CD on and leave because they just wanted to worship the Lord. That God was bringing tremendous renewal in this moment. And so they sat down, and one of the difficult parts when you talk about structuring the Bible's way is that most of the pastors sit there and go, that does not really benefit me so much. And so that's where it'll balk. But these guys said, no, we want this to happen. So they went back to ground zero with the Bible and started just asking the Lord, what do you want us to be? What is this supposed to be like? And what do you want us to do? And we were excited. We're going, wow, these guys are really going for it. And within a couple months, the church organization that they were with removed their credentials and kicked them out. Because you don't ask those questions. You start doing things the way the Bible says to do them. You don't ask those questions. Well, they did. They went on and continued to minister and are to this day just tremendous, wonderful people. But here's what happened. After all this was one spot, but it started to happen in the lives of many of my friends. And I saw that many of my friends who were studying for pastoral ministry and such, I looked at their lives and I went, if they really know what's true, it's going to mess up all their plans and dreams, because this is not a career choice. This is not about what money you're going to make or your advancement or anything else. And yet in Bible college, you know, typically they kind of tell you that as you go along. But the reality is, it's just not what it is. It's about serving the Lord and doing what he wants you to do. But I'll tell you, if you want the comfort, the convenience, and all the predictability, you go with the blue pill in ministry. Because everybody will tell you it's okay, because they don't want to challenge themselves in that. They don't want to challenge themselves. It's an amazing reality when we start to really look and we get beyond the weak, wink, wink, nudge, nudge thing. Because for a typical pastor, asking those questions means the end of a career. Not only that, it means admitting error. It means that the wink, wink, nudge, nudge crowd will shun us and call us crazy. And it means admitting a willingness to accept that we have accepted error in order to protect our lifestyle. It's not just the church. You guys probably already, a lot of you drawn parallels in society and in everything else. But the reality is, when we decide to take the blue pill and just forget that anything else is going around us, we begin to protect that world, and we begin living in something that's not reality, and in the church particularly, something that God had not ordained and that God had not planned. There is a problem, though, and that's that I found myself disillusioned, because what do you do? What do you do? I mean, believe me, guys, I believed in the church. I was a guy out there fighting and crusading for it. I was leading people to the Lord, but I was, you know, all into this whole thing about it. And all of a sudden, I found myself almost afraid to tell people the truth, you know, because I'd seen so many of my friends lose everything because they had actually done the things that we sat down and learned together. Now, I had done the same. And I was walking up and down the road on the backside of Marsing for a year going, God, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Because, and guys, a lot of you folks didn't know us then. You don't know how much influence we had, what we were on the edge of and on the brink of, right there at the precipice of Christian success in a major way. Right there is where God finally really grabbed me, set me down and said, are you going to take the red pill? Are you going to do this? And it meant losing all that we were doing and where we were and walking up and down a road for a year saying, God, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And then I looked at the people who listened, and they were losing stuff too, because people wouldn't accept it. They wouldn't do things that way. You couldn't go into a place and tell people, even simple as it's not about what you wear or how you look or how you have your hair. You couldn't even say those things in the circles I was in. It was like, what do you mean it's not about those things? You stand up and say this whole democratic corporate government and the church thing is nothing that God ever placed in Scripture whatsoever, ever. And yet it's been adopted as the standard. And all of a sudden everybody's going, what? So many things that we did were a part of the given culture. And then I watched as these pastors and others, because they decided to step out in the truth, where it's suddenly were engaged in struggle, battle, where their lives had been comfortable and simple before. And I began to just go, Lord, I don't want to do this. You know, it's okay for me. I've made my choice, but I don't want to go out there and mess up everybody else's life. And then the Lord began to show me, this is about truth or a lie. But make no mistake, there's a cost to the truth. There is an absolute cost to the truth. Make no mistake, the other way is simpler. It's simpler. You can, in the blue pill world, you can tell yourself whatever you want to believe. You can tell yourself, you can fabricate any imaginary situation you have. And if a child's on drugs, you can say it's allergies. And most of the people around you are doing the same thing, so they're going to wink, wink, nudge, nudge, and go, yeah, I bet it is. My kid's got the same thing. Because society wants to be in that blue pill area. But God has called us to open that up. But here's another problem with the red pill. See, I was sitting there delusioned and hurting, but the problem with the red pill is once those eyes are opened, there's no going back. There's no going back. Once that's been revealed to you, you just can't play the game anymore unless you're some kind of incredible hypocrite. But there's no way. I couldn't find my way back because I couldn't do it anymore. What I had done zealously for 10 years, I couldn't do anymore. Because I had seen something that was true. I couldn't support that. And the more we preached what was true, the less we got asked back to places. And, you know, because I could sit down, what that thing about the Tommy Lee Jones quote, you know, the person is smart, people are stupid. I could sit down with almost any individual person and talk about what God really wanted for the order and the ministry and the plan of his church, and almost any individual person or pastor would agree with me. But afterwards, when the collective come together and everybody starts thinking, What's this going to mean? You know, we got a $2,000 a month mortgage payment on our church, and we got all this stuff. We can't go here, you know. We can't go there. And all of a sudden, it's just, whew. Okay, glad I didn't take that stinking red pill. I was close, you know. Because once you do, you start to ask questions. Like, what does God really think about billions and billions and billions of dollars worth of fabulous buildings that get used for 3 hours a week? What does God really think about that? What does God really think about all of the crazy things that are done in his name that we say it's okay because, you know, it's in the church and that somehow sanctifies everything? What does God really have to say about that stuff? Then all of a sudden, you've taken the red pill, and there's no going back. Paul, the apostle, was traveling down a road doing what he thought was right. And of course, like the other Pharisees, he was even more, if you read about it, he was a young Pharisee, up and coming, considered to be one of the most zealous. He was the heir apparent to the super Pharisee guy. And so he's probably thinking, I really want to make a name for myself, and thinking that this Christian sect is actually dangerous to what? Yes, it was dangerous to the status quo. It certainly was. But so Paul is out there killing Christians, doing all kinds of stuff, and he's cruising along the road one day, and the Lord speaks to him. Now with Paul, we have kind of an interesting and unique situation, because God just basically took the red pill and shoved it down his throat. Here it is, you know. But the reality is, what happened? He's blinded. He goes to a place, and the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, who are you, Lord? And that's the point that you take the red pill when you really say, who are you, Lord? And the symbolism is as much as the reality. And when you hear about the scales falling from his eyes, that the reality and the symbolism there are that the scales fell off his eyes, and he saw what? He had eyes before. Did he see something around him that he'd never seen before? So what's the significance of scales falling off your eyes? I mean, if I go blind tomorrow and 3 days later scales fall off my eyes and I'm standing here, I'm still seeing the same stuff. So what in the world is the significance here? Because all of a sudden he saw reality that was there all the time. There wasn't anything new there. There wasn't anything changed. He just saw it in the light of what really was, of what really existed. Not that God suddenly changed the world in that moment, and when his scales fell off, he was looking at a different world. It's just simply God had not only removed the scales from his eyes, but his heart as well. And he was able to see because God shoved the red pill down his throat. It's almost like it had to happen for me. I can imagine that there were times when the original 12 disciples wished they could go back to their delusional life. I just guess there were times when they're sitting there going, man, it'd be nice to just be fishing again. I mean, many times I sit there and think, man, it'd be so nice to just be in a place where I didn't have to deal with people, you know. Honestly, I think that a lot. But the reality is, I know what truth is. And when you see truth, all of a sudden there's the urgency. And there's all of a sudden, what would God have us do? I also know, because before I was in ministry, I was used to just absorb and consume everything there was on being a salesman and being successful. I was in business. That was my life. I just loved the seminars. I loved the stuff. My goal was to be on the front page of Alaska Businessman magazine. That was it for me. You know, it was like all I wanted in life. And so I was studying all that. And when I came into the church, it wasn't that much different. It was church growth seminars and various conferences that say, here's the marketing you do, here's how you market it, here's why we market it, and if we market it like this, you're going to have a very successful church. And success was defined as a whole bunch of people who give well so you can support a fabulous facility. Okay, because then people drive by and go, wow, wow, what a fabulous facility. And I would ask you again just one simple question. What do you think God thinks about a whole bunch of billions of dollars, fabulous, fancy buildings that get used for 2 or 3 hours a week? What do you think God really thinks about that? Honestly. I mean, I think he's got to look at that and just go, what is wrong with you people? You know? Do you really think that's what it's about? But we don't ask that question, right? To ask that question, now we don't have that issue here, obviously. But the reality is, I've been in many of them, and I've sat with many of them, and I told a church close to me some years ago, was getting ready to build on. And I said, and they were going to take loans, and they were going to do all this stuff, and it was going to be a million some dollars. And first of all, I didn't really even need the room, but I looked and I said, you know what? You do this, and all ministry will go out the window. And for at least the next 15, 20 years of this church's life, it will all be about paying the bills, no matter what. Every meeting, every council meeting, everything else will be, because I've seen it 1,000 times. And you know what? Years down the road, I hate to say I told you so, but that's exactly what's happening. In fact, now with the economy, many of them are just sitting there saying, gee, I hope we don't, you know, lose this to the bank, right? Crazy stuff. But what do you really think God thinks about all that? Honestly. Think God really cares about big, fabulous buildings and tall steeples, grand stone cathedrals? What is that to the Lord? I'll tell you what it is. It's idols. It's just idols. It's just building something, like when they would build their little temples and all that stuff and to all their different things, and saying, this is not a monument to God, it's a monument to us. When we build that, it's a monument to show, look at us. And then people always justify it to me the same way. They say, yeah, but you know, churches really grow during a building program. Well, during a building program, it's true that a lot of people from the community will typically come and check it out, see what it's like, you know, for that period of time. Do you know how many churches I've been through in my life that are 10 people left there giving everything they've got to try to support and save that building? And just, who cares? Get rid of it, you know? It's a crazy, crazy world. But a lot of people go their whole time and never ask that question. Why? Because anything the church does is right. If the church does it, it's got to be right. It's like what I've said, the problem with why we're often blind to things that happen in our country, because we want to believe that everything America does is right. We want to believe that. Why? Because we're the good guys, right? Go somewhere else and ask them if we're the good guys. Perspective is a powerful thing. They think they're the good guys. It's a powerful thing, but never underestimate the delusion and the power of believing what you want to believe. Never underestimate that, because it sneaks up on us in different areas. And we may see one thing very clearly, and then we sit around and go, I wonder why nobody else can see it. I see the truth in this area. But there can be plenty of things in our own that we're not seeing at all. See, here's the, well, I'll get to that in here in just a second, but Paul did that. Now, here's a great question. It comes down to this, that next scripture, guys. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? It's John 5, 5 and 6. That sounds like a ridiculous question, doesn't it? Now, if you understand this setting, this was the pool of Bethesda, where they would go down and stir the water, and the idea was that an angel would come, and if he came, then they would be healed, and all this stuff. Okay, so there's all these sick people around there. It is like, okay, you go to a trauma center in a hospital, some place where the worst of the worst sick are at, and there are people in just terrible, terrible condition, and you walk up to them and go, hey, I got the power to make you well. Are you interested? You know. Sounds like a ridiculous question, doesn't it? But it's a huge one that all of us need to consider today. Because this is the red blue pill thing. Do you really want to know? Do you want to be made well? Because here's what happens, guys. It shines a light on our life. I know that I've touched on many important issues that are hot button issues for some people here today. I make jokes about it. And a lot of them are hot button issues for me too. But that's also sometimes the delusion. Because we get so focused in on that, that maybe God's trying to tell us something in our life somewhere else, and we can't even see it because we've got the truth in this area. And maybe you do. And that's important. But a lot of times, that is the blue pill. Because if I focus my life in on that, I know I'm right. I know I've got some light in this area. I know I got some information. But then I can just focus on that and never ask God to really show me what's real in my own life, in my own family, in my own church. The light of Christ, when we ask that, do you want to be made well? That's what Jesus looks at us and says, do you really want to know? You ask me for this. You say you want truth, but do you really want to know? I've long said for years when people say, why doesn't God pour out his spirit on the church more today? Why don't we see that? And I said, you know what? The reason is because God is merciful. If you look in Scripture, whenever the Spirit of God really poured out on the church, people like Ananias and Sapphira died. Things were burned down, torn up, ripped apart. Because when the Spirit of God comes, he is our comfort as believers, but to untruth and to lies, he is a consuming fire. And so I always tell people, be careful what you ask for. Say, Lord, I want your Spirit to just fill my life and take over. You be careful what you ask for. I hope that's what you ask, but you know what that means. That doesn't mean he's just going to lift you up and bounce you along the trampoline of life. It means the secrets of our hearts will be laid bare. That's what the Scripture says. The secrets of men's hearts will be laid bare. The prophetic movement was always kind of interesting to me, and I believe that God speaks to and through his people. But the prophetic movement was interesting because you go to a church, there'd be 25 people prophesy, and great, it was all nice and wonderful, and every place I went, they told me I was going to be the greatest apostle the world ever knew. Well, that all sounds great and wonderful, but prophecy is also about, primarily even, the secrets of men's heart being laid bare. Man, I'll tell you, if you really think God's given somebody insight into your life, a lot of us would probably be sitting here scared to death. We're going, what if he tells everybody about that? What if he says, you right now are doing this, that, and the other, and you're like going, we wouldn't be crying out so loud for God to speak over our life, would we? But you've got to want truth more than you want to be comfortable. You've got to want truth more than you want convenience. You've got to want truth more than you want your stuff. And believe me, that's not always easy. There's always these little things. If we just compromise this, if we just compromise that, boy, it just makes things so much easier. And it might just seem like this little thing, but one little thing keeps building on another thing. And then the blue pill is all around us because we're going, okay, as long as nobody disrupts my house of cards, because of the wind of the Spirit blows through, the house of cards goes down. And so we don't really want that wind of the Spirit to go through. So what do? We get real religious, we get real structured, we get real ritualistic, and we manage to program God right out of the work. And as long as we program God right out of the work, we don't have to worry about him messing something up. And now, without hesitation, I can tell you that I've just described most congregations in the country. Because it's safe. It's like I want to go in there and know exactly what's going to happen and know that everybody's going to like me at the end. You know? That at the end, everybody's going to come up and they're going to go, wow, that was great and it was encouraging and bless you. And I want to encourage people. But you've got to want truth more than you want people to like you. That's another hard one. You got to want truth more than your career. You got to want truth more than anything. But what a question. Do you want to be made well? The blue pill will protect the status quo in your life. It will leave you with at least the illusion of partial control. Because the blue pill is very comfortable. It's man-made religion. It's even called Christianity. In some ways, there's no greater delusion because it distorts, perverts, and brings deception to the gospel itself. And so you get a whole bunch of people in institutions who believe that they know Jesus when they don't. That's about the scariest thing there is. Religion's one of the scariest anti-God things on the planet, man's religion is. Because we think it's so convenient. The blue pill tells us that if we just talk right, dress right, act right, have the right haircut, then we're good with God. And not about he who loses his life for my sake will save it, but he who saves his life will lose it. That's a different message. That's a give up your life kind of thing. I have long believed that giving people the correct facts is less effective than getting them to ask the right questions. And the first question is, do you want to be well? Do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? A whole lot of people came face to face to this when the economy came crashing down. I had a guy call me the day. He was all upset, and he was telling me that he didn't even know if he could trust God anymore because God hadn't come through because they might lose their house. I said, I've got people living in cars, and they still trust the Lord. The gospel was never, if you follow me, I will tell you, you always have a house. That's the kind of garbage that people feed into this thing that is the blue pill. The blue pill is, if you just follow Jesus, all these things will go right. In fact, if you give to the church, man, you're just about assured a house. I guarantee you today, if you're faithful and you give a lot today, you'll have a house. No, I can't do that, right? But that's the blue pill. Everybody wants to believe that. Everybody wants to believe that if you really follow the Lord, your life's going to be easy and you're not going to have any problems. Everybody wants to believe that, so that's an easy gospel to preach. Because I can preach that in a place and say, God only wants you to be happy. And everybody like, well, of course he does. And it plays really well. I know that because it's the wink, wink, nudge, nudge thing. Okay? I can make everybody feel good about themselves. And that's nothing wrong with saying truth when it makes people feel good about themselves. But if the goal and the motivation is to make people feel good about themselves, the bottom line is, as a preacher, it is easy to know. It's easy to know what you should say. When I go to another town and I'm in front of some people I don't even know, I know which stories play well. If I'm just not in the mood to have those conversations after the service where people go, I don't agree with you on this. I don't think about it. What are you talking about? What do you mean people can, doesn't matter about a person's hair? What do you mean about, you know, all this kind of stuff? If I don't want to have those conversations, there's always that blue pill thing in my head that says, I know what plays well. I know which songs I can go in there and play and what message I can preach, and I can get people crying at an altar and nobody's mad at me at the end. And everybody goes, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. It's all good. I know that. You have to make a decision in your heart that the truth is more important than people liking you. It's more important than people agreeing with you. Now, I don't want to just make people mad or stir up controversy. Some people do that. That's not the goal. But the temptation is always with the blue pill to take the status quo. And people will go to a church service at a congregation week after week after week, month after month, year after year, knowing that God's not doing anything and that what's being preached isn't even real, but they'll keep going because it's the status quo. And they won't ask questions because they don't want to rock the boat. It's amazing, isn't it? That's why you have a lot of churches where they say, one that we were in and we talk about often, where they say, even to question the pastor is to raise your hand against the Lord's anointed. Many of them are not so bold as to say that outright, like the one we were in did, but many of them infer it. It's like, hey, I know this stuff, and you should not challenge me on anything. Well, I don't think challenge is a good word. I think question is a good word. They say, well, what about this? Okay, you said this, but what about this scripture? You said that, but what about this? That's a good kind of challenge, and it's respectful, and it's right, and people should do it. And people shouldn't go home and go, well, I know Benji. He's a pretty honest guy, which I think I am. But and he reads the scriptures, and he knows the Lord, so if he said it, it must be true. I hope people don't do that. I hope there's a certain amount of respect and understanding of that, but never, ever should you assume just because somebody who seems rather intelligent or well-spoken or whatever says something, it must be true. That's the mistake that gets made all over the place, that we exalt gifting and charisma rather than character. And that happens in church all the time. If a guy's a great speaker, we say, woo, we got to get him in. If he's a good musician, wow, we got to get him doing something. All this stuff because we exalt charisma over character. It's what people do. And it is the status quo. If I want people to really like us, and if I just want to build numbers in a congregation, you get the right stuff, you talk about the right stuff, you send out the right information, and you make sure nobody ruffles the water. Because we've got to make sure everybody's happy. And you can't make everybody happy. But that's the blue pill. The blue pill is the great deception. We hear about Jesus made the blind man see, and that doesn't just mean those whose eyes do not physically function. Here's the bottom line, guys. Jesus is that red pill. He is. But if you do that through the filter of the blue pill, meaning, well, that just couldn't be true because that's just not the way the church does things. And surely millions of people in a religious organization over that many years couldn't be wrong. Never underestimate the power of collective deception. Never. Never. There's a church, and I know that talking about ruffling feathers, but it may even some today. We talk often in the old days, the remnant that was reviving, that was reforming, that was coming up, they would talk about the dangers of the Church of Rome And the reason they talked about the dangers is because the church had become so intertwined with that government and with everything else that it was almost seemed one and the same. But as a question to leave in your mind today, you have to ask, have we not done the same thing with the Church of America? Kind of like democracy is Christian, even though it's not in the scripture anywhere. I'm not saying as a government I'm saying it. It's just that we have, American is Christianity, Christianity is American. It's no wonder people think we're arrogant. So if we go do something in the light of America, that means we're bringing Christianity. Well, look around, folks. Look around. Look around at what's around us all over the place. We've got to get away from this whole concept of culturally we're Christians. Culturally we're Christians. It's just not that way. It's not what Jesus said. And here's the thing, guys. The Bible clearly says most will be deceived. Most. The way to destruction is wide, and many people enter therein. The way to life is narrow. That very illustration will tell you that most people will buy into the deception. Most will. That's reality. Much as we'd like to believe something else, much as there's people out there preaching that we're all going to hang around until everybody is saved and then everybody's going to heaven. Why? That's a very powerful message to preach because it's what people want to hear. They want to hear, hey, Jesus, why do they say Jesus was a great man? Everybody wants to say Jesus is a great man because if I say he's a great man, it doesn't demand any accountability in my life. If I say he's God, that's a whole nother ball game. So what do I want to believe? I want to believe he was a great man, that Christians are nice people. Now, not me, I'm using society again, but I want to believe, and the society wants to believe that, man, the Christians are great, everybody's great, it's all great, we're all great, we're all going to heaven or being reincarnated as something better than we are now. Now, that seems ridiculous, doesn't it? So why does that play so well? Because it's what people want to believe. The typical politician, and I'm don't want to be too broad brushed, but reality is reality. They don't get up and say, typically, by and large, sit there and say, okay, I want to share with these people the truth. I'm not accusing you of pro-life, I know this. But say politicians, you gotta be careful here. Oh, it's but I also know the point and the reasoning behind that. But many, and you guys know this better than anybody probably, is the reality is that when they get up there, they're not thinking what do these people need to hear? They're thinking, what do they want to hear? That's how you get elected. That's how you become a very popular pastor in a movement. It works the same way. It does. I can go to a convention. I can go to a convention with our own movement and stand up there, and I know exactly. I've been with this a long time. I've studied the past, the doctrine, the history, everything. I can look at the group out there, judge pretty much from the age makeup what they want to hear. And I can say it and be a hero. And at the end of that, I'll tell you what, even now they would forgive me. But I would be elected to every board in the movement. If you just got up and played the game. And as much, I've had people actually tell me that, but as much they infer it all the time, Benji, if you would just play the stinking game. There is so much open here. There is so much open. But what do you have to do to get there, you know? What do you have to do to get there? Jesus is the red pill. We're going to take communion here in a moment. I'm going to ask the worship people to come back up. But, you know, communion is something that we don't often realize what it's talking about. It's about remembering Christ and what he's done for us, his broken body, his shed blood. And I don't know how a person could do that too successfully or faithfully without saying, God, show me anything in my heart. It says, evaluate yourself. The scripture talks about it in Corinthians. You would evaluate yourself. And you'd look as we commune and we remember his broken body and his shed blood for us, that we would actually ask ourselves, God, what does that mean? That you gave your life and rose again. What does that really mean? And God, what should it mean to me? And what is my belief? Is it actually Christianity? Or is it some kind of cultural Christianity that's just accepted because it's what everybody else is doing? It's the blue pill. The blue pill religion doesn't make anybody upset. It makes everybody kind of happy. You can walk around and say, oh, I'm a Christian, and I just love people. Oh, that's great. I think you people are wonderful. I go golfing or whatever with people I haven't in a long time, but I remember a golfing experience one time where I was in a cart with a guy, and he didn't know who I was, but I still had really long hair, and I was just in this, it was a Juno golf tournament in Arizona. And so I'm in there, and this guy's just, he sees I'm a young guy with long hair. He makes certain assumptions. He's probably 50, 60 years old, and he's just talking filthy and talking about his sexual escapades, and he's foul-mouthed. And we go through about two holes, and I'm not saying anything. I'm just kind of smiling and playing golf because I know it'll happen. It happens anytime you're in a cart with somebody at a golf tournament. Eventually they say, "So what do you do?" So I'm cruising along, this guy's going along, and finally he says, "So what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a evangelist, I'm a Christian evangelist." At that point, we weren't pastoring the church. And he said, looks at me, he's really silent for a little bit, and then he goes, "You know, I think that's great. There should be more people that are doing that." And the rest of the whole time, he's this great guy talking about the needs of hurting people and everything else and all this kind of stuff. And you go, come on, dude. You know, it's like, but people look and they ask, what do these people want to hear? Not what, who am I really, or what do I need, they need to hear? And they just chameleon and morph. So this morning, as we sing together with these guys, if anytime you feel you want to, go back and take communion, or the altars are open if you'd like to pray. I just ask you today to say, to answer the question, do you want to be well? Do you really want to know? Because the Lord will reveal it to you as long as you're willing to say, I'm willing to accept that I might be wrong. I'm willing to accept that some of the things maybe I've even held my whole life or that were taught to me by people I love and respect might be wrong. They might be wrong. You know, there's a lot of churches tell you never to ask that question. You know that? But I don't believe that God needs defenders. I believe that God can defend himself. And so if we really ask him and say, Lord, what's right? I accept that I could be wrong. And then we dig into his word, he'll show you. But it doesn't start until we realize that we could be wrong. Let's stand together and sing. And again, if you want to pray, the altars are open. If you want to receive communion, it's there. And to really ask that question.
Change my heart, change my spirit.